So this morning we are in our second to last week of our Questions God Asks series. We'll finish next week with Pentecost and then start a new series called The Body of Christ. And this morning we'll be in Psalm 51 and we'll look at perhaps one of the strangest questions that we've been asked in this series. But I can't think of a more appropriate way as we prepare to get into our psalm this morning and prepare to get into the question. I can't think of a more appropriate way for us to continue in worship and prepare our hearts for the word than to watch this video that we have from our baptisms that took place yesterday. Amen. Jane, congratulations. Lindsay, where are you? Congratulations. We are so excited for you two. Y'all, there are times when the church gets it right. Yesterday was one of those times when we got it right. There are those moments when we are not so concerned with the form or the format, those times when we're actually more worried about people than the color of the carpet or the color of the paint on the walls. There are times when we are more concerned with loving people and serving them the way that Jesus did than with deciding who gets to be in and who should be kept out. Yesterday, the church got it right. That's the church at its best. Many from the church gathered on the bank of the Watauga River where five of our confirmands were baptized. And three others who were not a part of confirmation heard about what was going to happen with those confirmands and said, "We want to get in that water too." That's what happens with baptism. People are drawn to the water. We want to be a part of that as well. Some of our In Crossroads folks were a part of that incredible moment yesterday. I can't tell you what a privilege it was to say, "Jane Neely, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And to say, "Lindsay Scott, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit," and to welcome both of you from death into life with Jesus. What an awesome, awesome moment. What a privilege it is to be a part of that as the church. Did you notice the smiles on their faces in the videos? Yes, the water was cold. Yes, it's shocking, but that moment of realization that something special has just taken place. After we baptized those eight, we invited any who were there to come and remember their own baptism. And this happened at Valley Crucis Park in the midst of maybe hundreds of people, tens of people enjoying a Saturday afternoon in the high country. People who were strolling by or fishing downstream from us got to hear the gospel proclaimed and got to see people pass from death into life as they were baptized in the Watauga River. Yesterday, we got it right. Yesterday, Jesus' words in Matthew 28 were so clear. "Go into all nations and baptize them. Make disciples. Teach them what it means to follow me." It was so clear yesterday. Those words were more than just a to-do list, some things that he left for us to take care of when he left. Because yesterday, Jesus came anew in the lives of eight people who were there. The church needs more days like yesterday. We need more reminders like that, that this is what it's all about, that this is what we exist for. Yes, the body is a comfort to those who are a part of it, but the body does not exist for the sake of the body of Christ. The body exists, the church exists for those who are not a part of it. Jason likes to say it is the only organization in the world that does not exist for its members, but for its non-members. Yesterday, we got to be reminded of that. Because let's face it, most of the time we feel like we just missed the mark. We feel like we strive and strive and strive only to fall short. How much of your Christian journey has felt this way? Like you can't quite land where you need to be with the Lord. You get sidetracked by things that ultimately aren't that important. You feel like you come up short time and time again. You feel like in your pursuit of Christ, rather than finding that freedom that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where he says where the Spirit is, there is freedom. And the Lord promises his Spirit to any who follow him, to any who call on him. But you feel like, I haven't experienced that freedom. That's not what my life feels like. All I manage to find is more frustration. Or maybe you're here and you're wary of even entering into the journey because you watch the rest of us stumble along and try to do it. And you see how clumsily we live this thing called faith. And you feel like, you know what, my life has enough disappointments. I don't need to add anything on top of that. Maybe you come to church on Sundays, you pray, you spend time in the Word. Maybe you have a devotional that you follow. You come and serve. Maybe you'll stick around today and help transform this room and help our friends get ready for the sale that's going to happen next weekend. And you feel like, well, I've done something good. I'm serving. I'm doing the things that I feel like God is asking me to do. And yet you wonder where the blessing is. How come nothing feels like it's changing? Nothing feels really different. The second part of that passage in 2 Corinthians says that there's freedom and there's transformation. Where's the transformation? Where's the more of God in me? I don't feel like I can see that. Maybe you strive, you pray, you read, and you feel like you still come up short. If anything, maybe the only thing that you come away with is a greater awareness of how you are coming up short. And we are people that we just heap guilt upon ourselves when we begin to experience that. We start to think, maybe I'm not pleasing God, and that just adds to the frustration. And days like yesterday, they just seem so out of reach. How come I'm not seeing that in my life? How come my life is not bearing fruit in the lives of other people? Why don't I feel like I'm seeing God tangibly move around me and in me and through me? Where is that? That's what Jesus invited me to, and that's what I feel like I'm trying to walk toward and walk in, but where is that? I feel like I'm missing that. And so we get into this pattern of just trying to do things that we feel like God might be pleased with, that might just make him nod in our direction, even if for a moment, which seems fine, until God calls all of that to question like he does in our passage this morning. Because maybe you're trying too hard to hit a mark that God has never asked you to hit. You might just see God begin to move when you give him the space to work instead of working so hard to make him something that he is not. Instead of working so hard to make him more like you. The 51st Psalm. We'll read verses 1, excuse me, the 50th Psalm. We'll read verses 1 through 15. In honor of the reading of God's word, would you please stand with me? The mighty one, God, the Lord, speaks and summons the earth. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, from Zion, perfect in beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes and will not be silent. A fire devours before him, and around him a tempest rages. He summons the heavens above and the earth that he may judge his people. Gather to me, my consecrated ones, who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens proclaim his righteousness, for God himself is judge. And God says these words, "Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I do not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are ever before me. I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens. For every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the creatures of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Sacrifice thank offerings to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will honor me. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. What a graphic question for our series this morning. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? I apologize to any of you in here who are vegetarians that we would have to bring that question forth, but it's the question that God asks. In our planning in this series, about this time last year, we planned for eight months of preaching, and we gave our senior pastor, Jason, a hard time because he kept wanting to draw us into really obscure passages. And we say, Jason, Why this passage? Well, I don't know. It's just really obscure. We should preach it. Okay, to what end? What's the point? Wouldn't it just be fun to preach something that no one ever reads? Well, maybe for you. But this passage toes that line a little bit of just being obscure enough that maybe in your reading of the Psalms, you read it, you might pause for a minute, and then you move past it pretty quickly. Because why is God asking me about eating bulls and drinking goat's blood? Now, let me get on to Psalm 51. That's a psalm that can do some lifting for me in my life. That's the psalm that David writes after he's been found out as a murderer and an adulterer, this one who God said would be king, this one who Scripture says is a man after God's heart. He's been found out, and so he writes this plea, this cry from the heart, and there's this word in here for those of us who struggle that we tend to gravitate to: create in me a pure heart. Lord, I don't want to be who I used to be. I want to be who you want me to be. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Give me some staying power. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. That is a psalm that we can sit with. Those are words that we can pray to God. Those are words that express the cry of our heart when we find ourselves struggling with something. When we find ourselves struggling maybe with a sin that we just can't seem to get past, we want to plead with God, don't take your spirit from me. I want to be steadfast. But Psalm 50, we don't really know what to do with Psalm 50. There's one verse in here, verse 10, that maybe you're familiar with. For every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. And that's a good thing to think about if we're thinking in terms of how God might prosper us and how God might bless us. And I've heard this used in teaching on asking God for blessing, asking God for provision, which we should do. We're called to ask God for the things that we want, the desires of our hearts, and invite him to sort it out. We're invited to ask God for things. Jesus teaches us to. He is your Father. Ask him. He loves you. Give him the opportunity to provide for you. That's not a wrong thing. But we tend to take this and say, hey, all the cattle are yours. Why don't you just shift some in my direction? Because the ones on that hill over there, they're not really serving anybody. Shift some this way. So if we're going to spend time in Psalm 50, then maybe that's where you'd land. All the cattle on a thousand hills. Could you just shift some around for me? Because I could use a few head of cattle. I could use your blessing. And yet, there's so much more happening in this psalm than just being given a picture of the inventory of all that God has to work with. God is calling Israel to question here. More specifically, he's calling to question their worship. Why do we feel like it's such a struggle for us? Why do we feel like we miss the mark or fall short? Why do we feel like days like yesterday are at such a premium? Why are we not seeing more of that in our lives? Why are we not experiencing more of that? Perhaps we, like Israel, need to have the manner of our worship challenged. And I don't necessarily mean the worship when we stand and we're led in song. Is that worship? Absolutely. It helps us to express something that's deep within us. It gives us words to say to God, inviting Him to do something or telling Him something that maybe we would have a hard time drawing forth on our own. That's important. But worship as a lifestyle, worship that says, God, You are something that I am not. You are large, I am small. You are God, I am not. This is what God is calling Israel to question for. And we see this image, like He's gathering the courtroom, like He's setting the courtroom up. God begins to summon the earth, the rising the sun, to the place where it sets, all that that encompasses. He begins to summon the heavens above, who will come and be witnesses to this trial that He is calling Israel to. See, in the ancient Near East, when there was a trial, they would call on gods as witnesses. Notice that the Lord does not call on other gods, because He knows that there are none like Him, that He is one, that He has no equal. It would do no good for Him to call on lesser gods. So He calls on creation. He calls on the very things that by their existence, if you look at Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. By their very existence, tell us something about who God is and how vast He is, and that He is worthy of being judged. He is worthy of calling this trial. And we might look at that and say, yeah, with our Western Christianity perspective, I know what it is to be on trial for my faith and my worship and the way that I carry this out and live this out. I know what it is to be persecuted. Friends, I don't believe we do know what it is to be persecuted for our faith. Someone disagreeing with you and someone persecuting you are two very different things. So while we might want to side with Israel and say, I know what that trial's like. I have people question my faith and my worship. I know what that feels like. God is calling us to the carpet in this as well. Israel is on trial for their worship. It's not that they don't worship. It's not that they don't carry out the things that God has asked them to. Verse 8, excuse me. I do not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are ever before me. Israel is carrying out the form of worship that God asked them to. Israel is being faithful to continue to bring sacrifices before the Lord, to continue to bring thank offerings. Those are sacrifices in response to what God has done for them. When we gather on Sunday mornings to worship, we are meant to gather in celebration of what God has done and who He is. And we bring thank offerings, whether it's the offering that we place in the offering plate, whether it's to say, God, thank You for what You've given me, here is some of it back. Or whether it's to lift our voices, or whether it's to turn our hearts or our attention to Him in a new way, we practice that. We do those things that the church has been doing for generations before us. We fall in line with that. Israel is doing what they are supposed to. It's not the manner of worship, or not the practice of worship, that God is calling to question. It's the manner of worship. It's not the practice of worship. It's the manner in which they are worshiping. You see, in this time, Israel is surrounded by other cultures and other belief systems, other groups of people who make similar sacrifices to their gods, but they do it because they believe their God is hungry. They bring food because their God needs to eat. They bring grain because their God needs some in the storehouse. They bring things to God that they think God needs. And so Israel starts to catch on to that, and they say, well, maybe that's what God is asking us for. That's what we should be doing as well. So let's bring a bull from the stall, or let's bring a goat, and let's spill the blood of it on the altar. And God, there you are. There's your meal prepared for you. Please enjoy. Let me know if you need some more, because I have plenty to offer you. And God stops him right there and says, you have nothing to offer me. Have you ever been told those words? I'm sorry, you have nothing to offer me. Maybe it's come forth in a job interview, not getting a job that you felt like should be yours. I'm sorry, you're not what we're looking for. Or maybe it's being let go from a job. We're going in a different direction. Or maybe it's in relationship. It's not you, it's me. That's just a nice way of saying, it's you, it's not me. Being told, you don't have anything to offer. This is what Israel is hearing from God. It's not your sacrifices that are before me. It's what's happening in your heart when you're bringing those sacrifices to me. Call it worship, call it offering, call it sacrifice, call it their lives. All of those things fall under the same umbrella. But God is speaking specifically about what they're bringing and laying on the altar. And he's reminding them with the billows of smoke and with the fire and with the beauty of Zion and calling the heavens and calling the earth to testify on his behalf. Hey, there's no one like me. Don't forget that. What you're bringing to me, guess what? It's already mine. The cattle that came from your stall, guess who put it there? I did. The goat that you came and brought out of the pasture, guess whose it is? Mine. Your neighbor's goats, those are mine. Your uncle's cattle, those are mine. The grain that grew up out of the ground, guess who created the seed and gave it to you? Me. It's all mine. And it may seem to us like God is, he's on a little bit of an ego trip here, right? Like he's trying to prove himself in his place. He is, for Israel's benefit. Because somewhere along the way, they've forgotten the purpose of the practice of worship. Worship is meant to be something that we give. It's meant to be a sacrifice. When you worship through giving out of your finances, it's meant to be something that you feel, because you could use it. When God asks you to reach out in relationship to someone that maybe you wouldn't normally associate yourself with, God wants you to feel that, to feel like it's costing you something. Not because he wants you to suffer, but because he wants you to think of what it cost him to save you. There's nothing that we can give to God that will outweigh the gift that he gave us in his son Jesus. There's no gift that will ever compare. But there's only one gift that is truly appropriate in response, and that is our lives. It is your hearts. It is your affection. It is your attention. It is your finances. It is your time. It is the talents that God has given you. But not so that you can say, hey, look what I'm bringing to the table. Have you ever come to a potluck and wanted to be like kind of near the last person there, so when your dish hits the table, everybody's like, whoa. And you're like, I just whipped this up. We want our gift to matter. We want what we bring to matter. And yet God sees the heart behind it. Our words and our worship can't be empty, and then we try to give something to make up for the emptiness that we're already giving him. Last week, my in addition to Mother's Day, my wife celebrated her birthday. And she is a coffee aficionado. When we first met, I would go to the office where she was working, and she would say, hey, I just made a pot of coffee. Would you like some coffee? And I'd say, sure, that'd be great. And I would go, and there is not enough cream and sugar in the world to make it easy to pass. It was the strongest coffee I've ever had in my life. And I would say, do other people in the office drink this? Well, no, not really, but I love it. So I got her an espresso maker. I mean, not anything fancy, but I thought, this, what a great gift for somebody who loves coffee and appreciates it. It's taken me an entire week to figure out how to use it. So this week, because we're human and we're two sinners who are married and trying to do life together, we had an argument. I know that that may come as a surprise to none of you, but when we argue, when people argue, you say things that that are hurtful, and we had one of those moments. And she sent me a text later and said, "Your words spoke more loudly to me than any espresso machine you could give me." Well, I felt about as big as nothing in that moment. But I thought about this. And I thought, how often do I try to make up for maybe what God is really asking me to do by bringing him something and trying to present it in a way that maybe he would be proud of me for offering it? And we tend to get tripped up in those things and lose sight of what we really exist for the transformation of the world, that we might bring our brokenness to God, that we might bring our feeble gifts before him, not to impress him, but so that we can watch him take those and do something amazing with them. So that in bringing those gifts before him, acknowledging to God, you are so much more capable than I am. You can do more with this than I can. And that we might just say, and it's actually all yours anyway. My life, this heart that's beating in my chest that I'm not even telling it to, the fact that I'm breathing without even thinking about it, that my brain is firing and I'm not even commanding it to do that. God, you've actually given me life, and it's a gift from you, and I want you to have it because you can do more with this life than I can. You saved it. You rescued it. You called me out of darkness and out of death and into light and life, and I want you to do something with it. What if our worship began to look like that? That God wouldn't have to say, what can I do with your money? I don't need your money, but I'm going to give you an opportunity to give it so that you can watch me do something with it. I don't need your time. I don't need your talents, but I'll receive them and show you what I can do with them. The purpose of worship is never to make much of ourselves. The purpose of our worship, of our lives, of anything that we would sacrifice is always, always to make much of who God is. Never to make much of ourselves, always to make much of God. To say, Lord, anything that I have to offer, I have it because you gave it to me. And I see what it is to sacrifice because you showed me first what sacrifice really looks like. It looks like your son on a cross. I can't think of a better way this morning for us to offer thanks than to be reminded of what God has given us in his son Jesus. Amen.